Good morning. We welcome you to another edition of the Let the Bible Speak program. This morning we're going to talk about that God is a God of grace and mercy. And we need God's grace and mercy today. We need His forgiveness. When we sin, His grace and mercy provides a way for us to be forgiven. And I want to talk about that this morning. And in particular, I want to talk about four truths that are related to God's grace and mercy. In Psalm 111 and verse 1, praise ye Jehovah, I will give thanks unto Jehovah with my whole heart. In the council of the upright and in the congregation, in the works of Jehovah are great, sought out all of them that have pleasure therein. His work is honor and majesty, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. Jehovah is gracious and merciful. And so we want to talk about that this morning, friends. And maybe you are in need of God's grace and mercy. All mankind is. And if we can help you to benefit from God's grace and mercy and being forgiven, we want to help you do that this morning. Let's get together and study the Bible and learn how that we can be saved by God's grace and mercy. The story of God's grace and mercy begins with man's sin in Genesis chapter 3 and runs all throughout the Bible. When Adam and Eve ate of that fruit in Genesis chapter 3 that God said not to eat of, they were in sin and God cast them out of the garden. And beginning from that time onward, God provided a way for sinful man to be in fellowship with Him. In the patriarchal period, it was animal sacrifices. In the period of the Israelite law of Moses, it was a sacrificial system as well, in addition to other things that must be done at the tabernacle and then later at the temple. And in the New Testament, of course, we have the establishment of the church on the day of Pentecost, and all mankind can be saved by being a member of the Lord's church. But each place along the way, it is always God's grace and mercy that provides that plan of salvation. And God cares for sinful man. All the way back in the garden, we find in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, and Jehovah God made for Adam and Eve and for his wife coats of skins, and he clothed them. They were naked and ashamed, and he clothed them. He also provided a sacrificial system, we find in chapter 4, where Abel brought the proper sacrifice by faith and Cain did not. And so we find from the beginning of time all the way down how that man worships God, serves God, and is saved by God through His grace. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26, then began men to call upon the name of Jehovah. And we find that God's grace is found all the way back at the beginning of time, even in the days of Noah. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, God saw the wickedness of man and he wanted to punish mankind. But he saw Noah, verse 9, that he was righteous and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And God saw how that the earth was corrupt, but Noah found grace and favor in the eyes of the Lord. And God provided a plan of salvation where he could build an ark, he and his family, and be saved. And so even in the midst of great wickedness, God looks down upon those who want to be right with him. And we find in Genesis 6 and verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of Jehovah. He will always extend his grace and mercy to those who want to come to him. So from the beginning of time down to today and all the way to the end of time, we will benefit from God's grace and mercy if we will come and obey him. Throughout God's word, God is described as a gracious and merciful God. He's that way toward Israel, and he's described that way different times in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19, we read, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, as the Lord is talking to Moses, and I will proclaim the name of Jehovah before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And so God is a gracious and merciful God. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, we find the same thing. And Jehovah passed by before him and proclaimed, Jehovah, Jehovah, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth, keeping loving kindness for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children and upon the third and upon the fourth generation. So notice the balance there, that God is both gracious and merciful and forgiving and loving, but he will also punish sin. And so we have to be forgiven of that sin. There's another statement there that is very important in Exodus 34 and verse 6, abundant in loving kindness and truth. As we're going to see later, God's grace is coupled with the truth of the gospel that must be obeyed. So it's not grace only, it's not truth only, but it's loving kindness and truth. They both go together. And different places in the Old Testament, we read about how that God is a gracious God. In coming back from the Babylonian captivity, when Nehemiah is rebuilding the walls and they have a service there where they dedicate themselves to serving God. And in chapter 9 of Nehemiah, they pray to God, and there's some great things that are said in that prayer. But in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 17, talking about the Israelites, and they refused to obey, neither were they mindful of thy wonders, and thou that thou didst among them, but hardened their neck, and in rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, and forsookest them not. There were different occasions when Israel was wandering through the wilderness that God could have wiped them all out, but because of the intercessory prayer of Moses and because of the forgiveness of God, they were allowed to live. And so God is very gracious. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 31, nevertheless, in thy manifold mercies, thou didst not make a full end of them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18, we read something of a similar nature. Isaiah is a great book about how that God will punish sin, but he will also forgive sin if man will humbly repent and come to him. And so in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18, Isaiah writes, recording God's word, and therefore will Jehovah wait that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For Jehovah is a God of justice. Blessed are all that wait for him. And so we need to trust in the Lord, wait on the Lord, serve the Lord, and he will be gracious and merciful to us. But it wasn't just the Israelites that God was gracious and merciful toward, but even non-Jews, Gentiles, those who were not of the family of Abraham. Why did Noah go to Nineveh? We have that famous story in the Old Testament about Jonah and the whale. Jonah went to the Ninevites. And we know about that Bible story and that miracle, how that Jonah was swallowed by the whale and eventually was vomited out, and he went and preached to Nineveh. That's not just a little child story for a Bible class, but it's also a lesson about how that God is merciful and gracious to anyone, Jew or non-Jew, to come to him and obey him. And so he sends Jonah to preach the word of God, and Jonah does that, and they repent in sackcloth and ashes, and God turns away his wrath from that evil nation. And in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed unto Jehovah and said, I pray thee, O Jehovah, was not this my saying when I was set in my country? Therefore I hastened to flee into Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Jonah had to learn as a Jew that God wanted to save all mankind, not just the Jews. And he knew that if he went and preached to Nineveh and they repented, that God would be gracious and forgive them. And so he had to learn that its salvation is not just for the Jews, but also for non-Jews as well. So God is gracious and merciful to all. he would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Will you do that, friend? Will you repent and change your life and come to a forgiving God and be forgiven on His terms? That's what we want for you and for me today. God is a gracious God, but God is also sovereign in granting His grace and mercy. He bestows it upon whom He will. We already read about that in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19. We also read about that in the book of Romans. And there were those in Paul's day, some Jews, who thought that salvation was just for them. And they had to realize that God can grant mercy and grace on anyone whom He sees fit. And so we find in Romans chapter 9, verses 14 through 25, God can show His long-suffering and mercy toward anyone. And Paul writes in Romans 9, verse 22, "What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering vessels of wrath fitted unto destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom He also called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles." And so we don't need to question God's wisdom, God's plan. He bestows salvation and forgiveness on anyone whom He sees fit. And it may be on individuals that we might not think should be saved or could be saved, and yet those are the very ones that God wants to be saved. Also in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past tracing out." And so He bestows it on whom He sees fit. And we find in Romans chapter 11, verse 32, "For God hath shut up all unto disobedience, that He might have mercy upon all." And so that includes you and me, friend, and He'll have mercy on us if we will come and obey Him. Grace is God's unmerited favor shown in action. It's not just a sentiment or a feeling or a thought of God. It is actually a gift of God. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." The free gift of God. And it's a giving. And when God gives a gift, we have to come and partake of that gift. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 6 and 23. Will you come take of that gift? And some people say that if you do anything in order to be saved, that it's no longer of grace. And that's not true. It is a free gift of God, but you still have to come and take the gift. You have to reach out and take the gift on God's terms. If I were to give you a gift and I said I needed you to meet me in Springfield and come by and pick up the gift, well, when you came and got it, you're not earning it. It's not something that you can boast. You just simply did what you were told to do. It's still a gift, even though you came and picked it up and reached out your hand and I gave it to you. You did some things, but it wasn't something that earned that gift. It is still a free gift of God. And Jesus paid the price for that gift, as we're going to see in just a moment. But God's grace is His unmerited, undeserved favor shown in action. God's mercy is His sympathetic feeling shown in action. He feels for mankind, especially sinful mankind who needs to be saved. God has mercy. And we find this in, for example, in a real way in Jesus' ministry when He healed people. He healed the Gadarene demoniac in Mark chapter 5 and verse 19. And He told the man, "Go to thy house and unto thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done unto thee and how He had mercy on thee." Well, how did He have mercy on this Gadarene demoniac? Well, He healed him. And so it is mercy shown in action. I want to talk about now four truths about God's mercy and grace. Four Bible truths about God's mercy and grace. First, God granting grace and mercy does not negate the consequence of sin here and now. We may commit a sin and we have to reap the consequences of that sin in the here and now. Even though God saves us by His grace, He does not remove the consequences of sin. And we see that all around us where people do sinful things and they make improper choices and they cause a lot of heartache in their own life and in the lives of others. God is going to allow us to reap those consequences. For example, when David sinned, he was in need of God's mercy with his adultery with Bathsheba in Psalm 51 and verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, and according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done that which is evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. And so he was a sinner when he had committed that sin with Bathsheba, and he was in need of God's mercy and grace and loving kindness. However, when we turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we find when Nathan the prophet came and preached to David, and he exposed David of his sin with Bathsheba, we find that David was willing to admit that. He said, I am a sinner. And a lot of people are not willing to do that. They will not confess that they have sinned. But if you'll turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and read verses 10 and 11, you're going to find that even though God forgave David with his grace and mercy, he still had to endure the consequences of his sin. When Nathan is preaching to Samuel, he says, Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken thy wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith Jehovah, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives from before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against Jehovah. And Nathan said unto David, Jehovah also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because of this deed, that thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of Jehovah to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house. And so even though David was forgiven, even though David confessed his sin, he still had to reap the consequences of trouble in his house. And that's what we find later with Amnon and Tamar in the very next chapter, and Absalom's rebellion in the next chapter, and it just goes on and on and on throughout the rest of 2 Samuel. And so, we can be saved by God's grace and mercy. But that does not negate the consequences of the sin that we are going to have to live with in this life. Number two, God's grace and mercy are not cheap. A very high price has to be paid for that. And Jesus paid the price on the cross for God's justice, allowing His grace and mercy to be offered to all. And we have the great prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53, if you'll turn with me there in your Bible, that Jesus came to die for our sins, and he had to suffer greatly for our sins. And so there's a great price that has to be paid for God's grace and mercy. It's not cheap. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4, Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, yet when he was afflicted, he opened not his mouth. As a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and as a sheep that before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who among them considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people to whom the stroke was due? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By the knowledge of himself shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. And so we find the great suffering servant. And when the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 is reading from this passage, Philip applied this passage to Jesus and preached unto him Jesus. This is the great suffering servant passage. And we need to understand that Jesus paid it for our sins. He became a sin offering for us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He took on that punishment for sin so that God could be just in punishing sin, Romans 3, verses 24 through 26. And so grace is not cheap. And Jesus paid that price on the cross, but we have to do our part, and we have to be in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, Paul writes, "But God, being rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. And raised us up with him, and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, that no man should glory. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them." It is by grace through faith. We have to believe in Jesus Christ. We have to confess that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Romans 10, 9 and 10. We have to be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. Paul said in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, that as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's how we are created in Christ. We believe in him. We confess him. We're baptized into his body. And so grace is not cheap. Christ did his part. We need to do our part. And that brings me to my next point and the third Bible truth found in God's Word concerning his grace and mercy. Number three, God's grace and mercy are unmerited. That means there's no way that we could deserve it. But they are not unconditional. They are unmerited, but not unconditional. They're undeserved. They're unmerited. But they have conditions that must be met in order to receive those things. Remember, friend, when I mentioned earlier in Romans 6 and verse 23, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It is a gift, yes, and it is free. And Jesus paid that price. We don't have to pay that price. But as a gift, we have to accept it. And there are some things that we must do. First of all, we need to change our life. And we need to understand that God's grace is connected to repentance. God wants to save us by his grace. But in order to receive the benefits of that, we're going to have to repent and turn our life around. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30, when we read in the Old Testament about Hezekiah bringing back the reforms in Judah, God's people had left God and the sacrifices and even the Passover. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 9. "For if you turn again unto Jehovah, your brethren, and your children shall find compassion before them that led them captive, and shall come again into this land, for Jehovah your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him." Look at that. If. That's a condition. And so in order to receive God's grace and mercy, if we return unto him, we read the same thing in Joel chapter 2 and verse 13. Another thing that we have to do, another condition that we have to meet is that in addition to repentance, we have to be washed in the waters of baptism. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter told those on the day of Pentecost that needed saving, repent and be baptized. Not just one or the other, but both. Repent and be baptized. And if you'll turn with me to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, we find the same thing mentioned there. The expression is not baptism, but it is the washing of water. And Paul says that we're saved by God's grace and by God's mercy, but it's when we apply the washing of regeneration. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul writes, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love toward man appeared, not by works done in righteousness which we did ourselves, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." So He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration is baptism. The renewing of the Holy Spirit is God's Word that renews us and recreates us as we obey it. And so it is salvation by grace, but it's through something. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, you're saved by grace through faith. Here we are saved through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So God does His part. Jesus has done His part on the cross. Now we must meet those conditions that He lays down upon us. And when we do those things, friend, look, it's still not something that we did ourselves. Paul said in verse 5, "Not that which we did ourselves, which we did ourselves, not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves." Even when we repent, it's not something that we earn. Even when we're washed in baptism, it's not something that we earn, because it's all what God wants us to do. And we're simply reaching out and taking that gift that He wants to give us freely on the terms that He wants to give it, on the conditions that He wants to give it. And then last of all, God's grace and mercy is to be seen in my life as a Christian. Think about it. When I become a child of God, I look like God. I look like my Father in heaven. And so if God is full of grace and mercy, I'm going to be full of grace and mercy as well. And so as I go about my life, I need to show grace and mercy to others, just like God showed that to me, because I want to reflect the image of my Heavenly Father. In Romans chapter 12, Paul is writing to Christians, and you'll notice there that he speaks of this very kind of thing, that it's important to act a certain way before others. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, "He that exhorteth to his exhorting, he that giveth to his liberality, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." We need to show mercy in order to receive mercy. In the judgment day, we need to show mercy. Luke chapter 18 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. If we want to receive God's mercy, we must be merciful ourselves. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about blessed are the merciful. We need to show kindness and compassion and grace to others. And notice what he said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." If we want to receive mercy, we have to give mercy. And so Paul, James, in James chapter 2 and verse 13, and James chapter 3 and verse 17, he says, "Judgment without mercy will be given to those who show no mercy." And so the last truth is that God has it in His life, and He wants to save us from our sins, but we need to have it in our lives as we deal with others around us. Friend, God is gracious and merciful, and how great that is, and how amazing God's grace is. We call upon you to come and receive the benefits of it, and come and obey the gospel. Repent. Be washed. Have your sins washed away in baptism and receive that free gift of God. If we can encourage you to do that, if we can help you to do that, why won't you come and visit us? Let's study together. Come and visit one of the worship services. Come, let's have a Bible study. I can come to your home. We can have a Bible study. We can be saved by God's grace. Thank you for your time and attention this morning, and have a good day.